Now let's turn to Philippians, please, the third chapter. And we shall point out verse 7 as the one that we might consider especially our text. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Now in this exposition, and I've been giving you a verse-by-verse outline and presentation, we have come to this third chapter where the personal testimony of Paul reaches, I would say, its climax. Right in this area, he reaches the highest point in telling us about his personal devotion to Jesus Christ. Well, that's what we ought to study. When a man declares his devotion to the Son of God, we ought to see what he means by it. And we ought to see what it meant to him, in order that we too might know something of that devotion and that complete identification with Jesus Christ. Now last Lord's Day, as we turned into this third chapter, we saw that beautiful verse where the apostle says in verse 3, "We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." You know, you mark these verses, you should go through, and when we get through with this entire epistle, it's going to be difficult to say which of the verses is the one we like the most. But the one that I gave you last Sunday summarizes exactly what we are. We are the circumcision. We're tied in with Abraham. He's our father in the faith. We're tied in with all that God does for the born-again one. We are the circumcision. We worship God in spirit. We worship Him the way He desires us to worship. And we don't have to have things and pictures and programs and these things with which to worship. We worship Him out of the heart, directly to the Father, in spirit, and then we rejoice in Christ Jesus. Everything we do is done in order that we might honor Jesus Christ. And finally, we have no confidence in the flesh. The things that are of the flesh, the things that pertain to this world itself, we just don't have any confidence in. Our confidence is in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. It's the most glorious thing to be a Protestant. It's a glorious thing to be a Protestant. And not to have our devotions divided in any way. We seek to give every ounce of our energy and every fraction of credit and every degree of honor. We seek to give every single bit of it to Jesus Christ. It's only Christ that we're concerned with. And now we come on down and we see how the apostle builds this up. And he says, if anybody would really have confidence in the flesh, he says, I certainly had an opportunity to do plenty of boasting. If any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, he says, I more. If you want to put this on the basis of your accomplishments and the good that's in you, if you want to put this on the basis of merit so far as our relationship is concerned, I can outshine any of the rest of you. I've got more to boast of. I've got more to my credit. I've got more that I can add up and say is worthwhile than anybody else. But he says, I'm not going to do it because I'm going to count everything that's gained to me. It's going to be lost. Consequently, if there's any man who thinks that he comes from a good family and he has a good record and that he has made himself a good name and that he's built up a nice position in the community or in his area of activity, if you think that that's going to be to your credit, in your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are absolutely mistaken. Now the Apostle Paul says there, just as clearly as can be, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, he says, I've got more than he has. And then he proceeds to enlist some of these things. He says, I was circumcised the eighth day. Started out all right. My family took me up there on time. It wasn't the seventh day or the tenth day or the 14th day. I was in there on the eighth day, and that's what God said to Abraham to bring his son Isaac, and I was right in the succession of Isaac on the eighth day. Of the tribe of Benjamin, of the stock of Israel. You couldn't be in a better tribe than the tribe of Benjamin. The two tribes, Benjamin and Judah. He said, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Nobody was prouder of the fact that I belonged to the Hebrew nation, and I was identified with the tradition and the position and all that God had given to the Hebrews, as you find it written to us in the Old Testament. As touching the law, he said, I was even a Pharisee. I belonged to the sect that was called the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were very careful, you know. They even tithed. And they were so careful that they came down to the cumin and the mint and the little tiny seeds, and they counted them out to make sure that they did not fail to keep the requirements of the law. He says, I was a Pharisee and I was proud of it. And Paul begins to talk about the things that he had, and he has a magnificent record. He has everything that any man could ask so far as the Jewish nation was concerned and the Hebrew people of that day. And finally, he comes on down and says, if you don't think that I was in good standing, he said, I had even zeal, and my zeal was directed against the church. My zeal was directed against these who were followers of this man by the name of Jesus, who went about, and as a result of his teaching, the synagogues were upset. And as a result of his teaching, he caused disturbance, and people forsook the Pharisees, and they turned to him. And he put his authority, mind you, above the authority of the Sanhedrin. And he says, I was zealous in my opposition to the church. Why, he says, I was doing everything I could to protect the good name and the honor of our faith, the Father's faith, in the Hebrew nation. And he says, concerning the law, so far as the law is concerned, I was blameless. I kept the Sabbath. I kept the ordinances. I did everything that the law required. And here was Paul, a man who sought to be a righteous man according to the law. As a matter of fact, Paul told us in one place that if it hadn't been for the law saying, thou shalt not covet, he wouldn't have known what sin was. He wasn't guilty of lying or stealing or murder or adultery or any of the transgressions of the law. Paul said, as pertaining to the law, I was blameless. And Paul said, if it hadn't been for the law saying, thou shalt not covet, I never would have been slain by the law. It was the fact that the law said, thou shalt not covet, and it went down into my heart, and I saw that my sin was not a question of the outward deeds, was not a question of my disobeying on the Sabbath day, that my sin went into my heart. And he said, when I saw that law, thou shalt not covet, he said, sin revived, and I was slain. It slew me. Oh, beloved, we have one of the greatest men that God ever raised up in the Apostle Paul. He was a great man, as the world counts greatness. He was a man of training and gifts and courage and education. And he devoted himself to the destruction of the church. If anybody wants to boast, if anybody wants to talk about the things that pertain to this world, he says, I more. You know, I'd like to stop here. Would you mind if I just made a little diversion in the text? Turn over to 2 Corinthians, will you please? In the 11th chapter. I've just shown you all the things that Paul had. I want you to know what happened to him after he got straightened out with the Lord. I want you to see what became of this man. And you know, here in the 22nd verse of the 11th chapter, they've been questioning Paul's apostolic authority, you know, and saying that he didn't have authority to speak. So he says, beginning with verse 21, I speak as concerning reproaches, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, wherein-soever any is bold, I speak foolishly. I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they the ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. Now remember, he says, I ought not to be talking this way, but you're making me talk this way. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak foolish, he says. I am more. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. In prison more frequent. What a jailbird he was. Thrown in jail here and there. In death often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Not just once, but 5 times they took him out and they beat him. 40 stripes, save one. The night and the day I've been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own country, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among what? False brethren. Men would betray. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger, Paul knew how it was to get hungry, and thirst, in fastings often, in cold, in nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Just look at this man, beloved. What a man we have here. And he said, before I came to Christ, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I was of the stock of Israel. Before I came to Christ, I was zealous in persecuting the church. I did all these things. But after I found Christ, I counted them all lost. And then after he found Christ, look what happened to him. Stones, imprisonment, perils, uncertainties. Oh, beloved, you think of the perils of that first century as this little man, Paul, set out on these great journeys through the Roman Empire to carry this message of salvation and to tell men that there was a way in which they could come to the living God and they didn't have to bow down to idols which were made by the hands of men. But if they would believe the message that God had revealed and that He'd sent His Son to deal with sin and death, that person could be saved. Now with that setting and that background, let's listen to the personal testimony of Paul. Turn back to Philippians now, the 3rd chapter. And I would like to suggest and recommend to the young people of this church, I really would, that you'd begin with that verse 7. And you just memorize that section through there, clear on down to the end of that chapter. Who shall change our vile body? Oh, young men, young women, memorize these verses. Get them. Put them in your heart. Because here's the testimony of this man, Paul, and he wants it to be your testimony. What Paul had in Christ, you and I can have in Christ. So he turns and he says, what things were gained to me, I counted them lost for Christ. Yea, I count all things lost, save for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Now as I open that for you, look at the emphasis upon Christ. Just look at that emphasis upon Christ. Everything's lost but Christ. The knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord.
but I might win Christ. There's only one thought. Beloved, there's only one consideration in the mind of this man. And that consideration is Jesus Christ. And that's the way it must be with you. And that's the way it must be with me. Only Jesus Christ, as He's presented here in the Scripture, can meet your need and give you this glorious grace of salvation and sanctification. Would you like to take just a moment and let's place the things which belong to Paul over here, and then let's place Jesus Christ on this side. And you'll see Paul getting smaller and smaller and smaller, and you'll see Christ getting larger and larger and larger. That's what you have in this passage. That's exactly what you have. Paul says, the things that were gained for me, here they are. He adds them all up. And he says, I count them at loss, but he stops there and says, no, there's more to it than that. He says, I count everything lost. Not just the things that were gained for me, but everything I had, the things that weren't even gained, anything I possessed, I counted it loss, that I might win Christ, that I might have this Christ, that I might serve this Christ. Beloved, the greatest passion that any man can have is the love of God, and it will constrain him. The greatest power that any man can have lay hold upon him is the faith of the Son of God. Now Paul opens this up for us, and notice what he says about Christ. That I may win Christ, and that I might be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness. Beloved, in these next few verses, you have the whole story of redemption and regeneration and sanctification and perfection, the whole order of salutis, the whole program of God's redemption and dealing with a single soul is right here in these next few verses. And being found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Beloved, if you are going to be righteous, you must be declared righteous by an imputed righteousness, a righteousness given to you by Christ. Paul says, my righteousness, which is of the law, I'm doing good, I'm doing good. And you know, people say to you, and even some of you people in this church, you ask you about the things of the Lord, well, you say, I hope I'm good enough. Beloved, you will never be good enough. It's impossible for you to be good enough. And quit even talking about being good enough. The Apostle Paul says, my righteousness is of the law. I laid that thing aside. I'm not interested in it. I want the righteousness which is of faith, the righteousness of God by Christ. And He is speaking here, beloved, about your salvation. He's speaking here about the fact that when you believe in Christ, then the righteousness of Christ, His goodness, His merit, His keeping the law, is imputed to you. And that's good enough. That'll stand up. That'll keep you. The righteousness which is of God by faith. And Paul has seen so clearly the difference between his gains, his reputation, his keeping of the law, and the righteousness of Christ over here, which the Lord God Himself maintained, in which the Lord God Himself has given to us when we believe. This is the doctrine of justification by faith. And Paul's talking about it right here. And my friend, if you have been saved by faith, please quit talking about your goodness getting you to heaven. If you've been saved by faith, talk about the righteousness of Christ getting you to heaven. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is doing. He's giving the Lord Jesus Christ the entire credit for the entire work of redemption. Now notice you go to the next verse. That I may know Him. After you've found Him and after you've gotten yourself in Him and He's in you, the next question is that you might know Him. And beloved, that's the Christian life. Knowing the Son of God. Jesus Christ said in the 17th chapter of John, "This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent." And your life, beloved, is knowing more and more and more about God. In your life is learning more and more and more about Jesus Christ. And that's why it's so essential, beloved, that you people go to a Christian church where somebody will tell you about God. And where somebody will tell you about Jesus Christ. And where somebody will expound to you the Word of God. And this Word will dwell in you richly. And it will bring out its fruit. And it will strengthen your faith. And the Apostle Paul says that I may know Him. Now, beloved, you and I have just started. We've just begun in our knowledge of God. We've been saved, we've been born again, we're in the kingdom of God now, but we just started, we're just on our way. And everlasting life will continue and continue and continue and continue, and we will never, never be able to know everything about God. Never. But the life which we have now in Christ is the life of learning more and more about Him. And now you can understand what the Apostle Paul means when he said, "In Christ, in Him, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." All the wisdom you need in Christ. And the knowledge of the universe is in Him. He made it. The knowledge of redemption is in Him. He wrought it out on the cross of Calvary. No wonder when the Apostle Paul comes to this point, it's Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And beloved, I want it to be Jesus Christ for you. Jesus Christ, that I may know Him, that I may come into the fellowship. Now notice what Paul says about this knowledge of Christ. That I may know Him and the power. That's the little word dunamis I've been dealing with every day on the broadcast. Dunamis. The power of His resurrection. Would you kindly tell me, please, what it was when Paul was beaten with stripes 40 times, save one, 5 times? What it was that kept him? What was it? Power of God. Would you kindly tell me what it was that kept this man in his shipwrecked journeys, that kept this man in the prisons where he was thrown? Would you kindly tell me what it was that kept this man in the midst of the perils that besought him? The perils of false brethren, the perils of robbers, the perils of the heathen. Would you kindly tell me what it was that kept that man? It was the power of the resurrection of the Son of God. I've been trying to explain to you people that you must recognize that the Christian religion is a supernatural faith. All the rest of the religions are natural. Ours is supernatural. And we have the power of the Almighty God, and that power is yours right now. And Paul says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Now notice the next phrase in that same sentence here. And the fellowship of His sufferings. Do you really mean that, beloved? Do you really mean that you would like to have the fellowship of the sufferings that the Son of God endured? Do you ask that for yourself? Well, Paul did. You notice he doesn't ask for the fellowship of the sufferings until he first talks about the power of the resurrection. The order. Beloved, I tell you this morning, this Bible which I'm expounding to you is the infallible Word of God. And the order of it, the outline of it, the plan of it, everything in this book is designed to lift up Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul is lifting Him up, and the Apostle Paul wants to get closer to Him. And that's the way it should be with us. Now look at this, that I may know the fellowship of His suffering. Think of the Son of God. They spat on Him. Think of the Son of God. They gave Him a crown of thorns. Think of the Son of God. The religious leaders of His day rejected Him and repudiated Him. Think of the Son of God. They crucified Him. Are you ready? Are you willing to be crucified for the sake of the Son of God, that you might know the fellowship of His sufferings? That's what Paul's praying for. Oh, you and I live in a sheltered, protective society. Our fathers fought and gave us liberty. We don't have the perils of the countrymen and the perils of the robbers and the perils like Paul talked about it in the Roman world. Well, I guess maybe some of you ladies are a little scared to go out at night on the streets. I guess maybe it's getting that way. But it used to not be that way around here. But we're living in a protected society, in a protected order, where the fruit's been felt in our social life. And when we turn soggy and soft and corrupt, and we're beginning to witness it. Since of the day when Paul lived to be thrown to the lions, crucified for the Son of God. Today we've got an entirely different concept of dialect and witness, and we don't stand up anymore. We always surrender and always accommodate ourselves because we can do more good that way. Oh, the concept of a man identified with Jesus Christ. And may I say to you, I'm getting into some of these deeper things of this Christian life. May I say to you people, the more Christ means to you, the more you want to know about Him. You can never, never be fully satisfied with the Son of God. You want more and more and more of His grace. And you want more and more of His knowledge. And you want more and more of His life in you. The world can't understand a Christian. The world can't understand me. They can't understand this church. They can't understand the servants of Jesus Christ. You is the hope of glory. They don't understand this power. They don't understand the way in which you accept sufferings. The way in which you rejoice in being identified with
being made conformable.
Are you ready to go that far? Paul was. Oh, look here. I was a Hebrew. I was a Pharisee. I was a Sanhedrin. I was a keeper of the law. I'm Lord of His resurrection about me. I not only want to know the fellowship of His suffering, killed, abuse. I'm ready.
Sometimes I think you and I have just begun to start living the Christian life.
Know Him a little better. The Scripture will have accomplished. Do you know where you learn about His death today? Who was a substitute upon a cursed tree, and that He might bring us back to God.
Union. We'll pick it up when I get back. Beloved, today, Paul has opened his heart to us.
Can't surpass Paul. And yet Paul took enter into the fullness of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just think of Christ in Bethlehem's manger. The little one at Stein, he never got out of it. And he spoke about the fact that he had come to give his life. His life. He was going to give it a ransom. He opened the eyes of men. He went out there and he raised Lazarus from the dead, and everywhere he went, these people looked at him and followed him. And then the disciples got close to him. He began to train them and tell them of his program. And the world sloughed off when they began to see how hard it was. And then finally, in that great day when he was betrayed, And Judas Iscariot sold him for 30 flat. Don't you think when Paul read about that, Paul said, I want to be with him. I want to be identified with him. I want to know him. I want the power of his resurrection. I want the fellowship of his sufferings. And if they want to crucify me on a cross, I'll die a shameful death for the Son of God. The Christian faith is the most dynamic thing in all human history. It turns a man inside out. Makes him a new creature in Christ. It'll turn the world upside down. And when young men see the vision of giving their years and their life to Jesus Christ and following in the steps of the Apostle Paul, cannot possibly be dedicated to any greater, to any more noble, to any grander, to any more glorious purpose than Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we feel like you've brought us very close to the Son of God. We know that the Word has done it. And we look at Paul and all of his accomplishments, and to think Jesus Christ became everything to this man. Oh, we thank thee that Jesus Christ is here just now. And though 2,000 years have passed since Paul wrote these words, they live to us just now, so real, so precious. May we be like Paul. May we serve Jesus Christ. May we love the doctrine. For Christ's sake, amen. Hymn number 321.
Alexander Karev, we've come to know him, of course, and he's been identified as an agent of the police. I said, where is he? Oh, he says he's in Moscow. He's making preparations for the coming of the delegation from the United States. Oh, this whole thing, the same men, the same actors, the same stage, the same operation, there it is. And to see these men. And then there was this man, Shushimil, short, stocky, heavy-set young man, bushy-headed, black. He didn't look much like a churchman, and he certainly wasn't. But he was not a delegate, he was just there. I don't think there's any question but what he was one of the secret police agents. No question about it in my mind. The last morning I was there, we went out early, and as you went into the door that went into the auditorium where the assembly was meeting, where the executive central committee was meeting, he was stationed just at the entrance of the door. In fact, he was seated in a chair there watching everybody go in. I stood over to one side, just watched him. Pretty soon I saw him get up and stepped inside the hall door, made a survey, check, 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 check. Came back out, stood there at the entrance. In a few minutes, up came, up the long marble stairs, there came this member of his party, another one of these young men, dark-haired, tall. He was the leader of the Russian Orthodox Church in East Berlin. We'd had a chance to talk to him earlier. All of these men speak beautiful English, beautiful English. He said he was coming over to New York in October to take over a responsibility in New York City for the Russian Orthodox Church. You can see the pattern. Here's your Russian Orthodox Church in New York that recognizes the Moscow Patriarch. Moscow Patriarch, which operates now through the secret police, sends him over to New York City, and he'll be operating there in New York City in relationship to the United Nations. We found out later that he was one of the leaders that's been put on the committee of the World Council that deals with the United Nations. So Moscow sends him to New York, and he goes there in the robes of a priest, and he'll be connected with the Russian Orthodox Church in New York City, which is submissive to the Moscow Patriarch. That's the way this conspiracy works. Well, he came up the stairs. As he came up the stairs, Shushimel walked over and stepped down about two steps, and they stopped there, and I watched them. Shushimel was telling him something. And then I saw him lean over, the big, tall, red-haired priest, as they call him, lean over and say something to him. And I saw Shushimel turn and look around toward me. Makes you feel kind of strange when that sort of thing happens. And then a few minutes later, I watched him. Shushimel moved down, walked down another corridor to the side, and here came another one of their delegation. He met him and he stopped him, and I saw him. He's using his hands, and he was talking like this to them. I don't know what he was saying. But he was the man who was calling the turns. He was the man who was giving the cue, giving the word, and there he was. One of our men, Robert Dickerson, had a chance to interview him, sat down. Mr. Dickerson, of course, had credentials from a Montrose, California paper. And Mr. Dickerson told him he wanted to interview him. So they're very glib. They're very happy to talk to the press. And so he told Mr. Dickerson that he was just a humble priest. You know who he turned out to be? When Dr. Philip Clark came with us, he saw him. He says, oh, he's the same man they had in New Delhi. He was in the Soviet embassy there in New Delhi on Sunday afternoon, and he was the one who was the narrator of the film that they showed. And in New Delhi, on Sunday afternoon, on December the 3rd, the Russian Orthodox Church had invited the World Council delegates to come over to the old Soviet embassy to see this film. And Shushimel was the one who narrated the film in the Soviet embassy on Sunday afternoon. And here was Shushimel, right here in Paris, talking to this man, talking to that man, and telling us he was a humble priest. And then when you saw the picture that was shown in New Delhi, as Dr. Clark did, then he says, I saw it. Shushimel, this man, this short, stocky man with his bushy, dark hair, was the man who was seen in the film who was helping to escort Visser to Hoof and these various leaders around Russia. There he was, one of these Russian agents. And here he was seated there, standing there at the entrance into the World Council Central Committee, and he was successful before he got through. They were all taken in, every one of them, into membership. I talked to him myself, and I asked him, I said, do you know anything about who's coming over to America in February? I said, are you going to be among the delegation? He says, if you want the answer, he says, you must go talk to Nicodem. Told me to go see Nicodem. Nicodem is the archbishop who's in charge of foreign relations. Shushimel, here he is, watching everything, directing everything. He says, you go talk to Nicodem. Well, I went and talked to Nicodem. these men are coming over to this country. And one of the things that Shushimil said to Mr. Dickerson when he was talking with him, he said, when we come to the United States, he said, we will not come as representatives of the Russian Orthodox Church. We will come as members of the World Council of Churches. That's the way he put it. For me to be there, for me to contact these men, for to see these men firsthand, and to realize that this is the conspiracy, this is the program whereby this godless system of communism, which has slaughtered millions of Christians, sent them off up to Siberia, which has taken possession of what little churches they permit to operate, and they have the one church in Moscow, the one Protestant church that they permit to operate. And this man Stoyan, this young white-haired, young fair-haired blonde who smiled at me, he says, I am in charge of foreign affairs for the Russian Baptist Church. And he's the one who, three times, I had four invitations to go to Moscow. And Stoyan said to me, he says, Billy Graham has been over to see us. He says, we know him. He says, Jack Wirtson has been over to see us. And he began to tell me the different ones who'd been over to see them, thinking that I should follow their example. And I says, I have no intention of coming to Moscow. I don't think we should do any business with them. I'm not going to be a party in any way, shape, or form to giving them any propaganda that they could use. If I would go to Moscow, think what they'd say about me. You wouldn't dare do anything like that in an hour when the issues are shaping up like they are. Now the great question is, will the American people, and can we get our story before the church people of America to where they will recognize what is happening and what is being done? That's the great question. And it is an important question indeed.